Hello. Welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration for our new series, Light and Other Dark Things, brings us to Deuteronomy chapter 18. God says to us, "Let no one be found among you who sacrifices their son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens or engages in witchcraft or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. Because of these same detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. The nations you will dispossess listen to those who practice sorcery or divination, but as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from among your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him." This is the word of our Lord. Double, double, toil and trouble, fire burn and cauldron bubble. One bite, and all your dreams will come true. I'll get you, my pretty, and your little dog, too. We all have an idea about witches, right? Whether it's from Shakespeare or Disney or The Wizard of Oz, witches are a pretty consistent character across pop culture. They're villains. They're the type that stand around cauldrons. They ride brooms over the moonlit sky. They gather up strange ingredients like eye of newt and toe of frog, wool of bat and tongue of dog to make their evil potions. This is what we know about witches. We know that in the stories, in the movies, in the fairy tales, witches are not to be trusted and they're not to be crossed. You don't eat their apples, you don't follow their directions. But that's just in the movies. That's just in the stories, the plays, the fairy tales. And so we begin to develop kind of a distorted idea about witchcraft and sorcery, that it's all make-believe. We tell ourselves that if there are any real witches out there, they're more like Samantha Stevens from Bewitched than Maleficent from Sleeping Beauty. They're far more likely to be silly pranksters than actually dangerous individuals. Now, some of the reason that we believe that is because we live in a post-Enlightenment age. And so we dismiss sorcery and spells, mediums and witchcraft as kind of make-believe. We've decided it's something we really shouldn't make a big deal about. And why is that? Well, part of it is because we've developed a new idea about good and evil. I mean, we recognize that there are bad people and there are bad things that happen, but all of those things have natural causes or scientific explanations. There's no such thing as transcendent good or evil. And that's why when we're confronted with something that's bad, something that we have to recognize as truly evil, we turn to human intelligence and bravery to try and battle it. We expect big companies, big government to bail us out. We expect people to eradicate evil in this world. That's our plan. But it might be good for us to ask ourselves, why hasn't that plan worked? Why haven't we accomplished our goal yet? The reason is because evil is far more than we think it is. Evil is more than science can handle. Evil is more than regular people can triumph over. There is an unseen evil above, behind, and around us, and it can't be rationalized or reformed or explained away. And it certainly better not be underestimated or messed with. There are dark things in this world, and that's exactly what God tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Now, we have to remember the context in which the Lord speaks these words. Deuteronomy is the last of what are known as the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch. Now, after Israel was freed from slavery in Egypt, they were making their way to the Promised Land, and everything was going really well, kind of. But when they got to the doorstep of Canaan, the Israelites got scared. The people that lived in the Promised Land were powerful. The Israelites felt like grasshoppers in their eyes. They noted how fortified the cities were, how thick the walls were. They were terrified by the power they saw opposing them. And so the more and more the Israelite spies investigated over those 40 days, 10 of those spies determined that God could not do what he promised. And the rest of the camp of Israel agreed with them. So God told Israel, because of your unbelief, I'm not going to do what I said I would do, at least not for another 40 years. This generation, this group of people, they would not inherit the promised land. They would not inhabit Canaan, but their children would. And that's really the context of most of the book of Deuteronomy. It is God's way of passing the torch of his promises and his commands from one generation to the next. God was getting the next group ready for the promised land. So he reviews the law. He reminds them how they're supposed to worship him and treat one another. And then he warns them about some of the dangers that they'd face in the promised land. And that's what we read in verses 10 through 14. God is telling his people, don't imitate darkness in any form. Now, as you and I today read a list like this, we might go, fine, I don't know how to cast spells. I have no interest in interpreting omens. I can't imagine that there's a YouTube video for how to sacrifice your child in the fire. And to be honest, consulting the dead kind of freaks me out. So maybe you're feeling a bit safe. But we must study what God deems detestable. We must understand exactly why the people of Israel, the people of that day, were tempted to engage in these behaviors in the first place. We must recognize that sorcery, divination, witchcraft, interpreting omens, all of these darker things were not always thought of as they are today. See, you and I are much more likely to take a natural view on life in this world. But the people in Moses' day, both the Israelites and the Canaanites, had a very different view. In moments where we might take a scientific approach, these people had more of a superstitious one. When they were sick or dying, when they were worried or scared, they wouldn't turn to science or medicine. They would turn to the supernatural world. They would consult mediums and seek out sorcerers. Now, in our view, this is all very foolish, all very superstitious. It's things that we wouldn't think of doing. Things like sacrificing your kids to the false god Molech in the hope that he would then bless them. They would do things like go to interpreters who would study the flight pattern of birds, the direction of smoke, the way that the oil danced on top of water, and bring about some direction for the people based on that. The people of Moses' day did things that we would not think of, but they also did things that we think very little of. They would listen to wise men who studied the stars. They'd go to priests who would pick through the organs of sacrificial animals. They'd go to experts who would concoct healing potions, healers who would mutter nonsensical spells over their sick loved ones. And to people like us today, this is all very strange, but it shouldn't be. Because we need to pick past the form and find the function. What the people of Moses' day, the Canaanites, and the Israelites would be tempted to do and fall into later, what they were all seeking is what we still seek today. They wanted control. They wanted to control their lives. They wanted to control the people around them. They wanted control over their future. They wanted to be able to steer themselves towards success and find their best life now. And in that way, we are no different today. We just go about it in a different way, in a way that we believe is far more enlightened, far less superstitious. But there are still charms that we acquire. It's currency. I mean, we may not study the direction of smoke, but we'll study the patterns of the stock market. We may not pick through the organs of sacrificial animals, but we will go with our guts. We do things that make sense to us. But that doesn't mean that we always do things that make sense. That's not to say that we're never superstitious people. How many times don't we try and understand our relationships based on the planets or the stars, whether it's zodiac signs or a full moon or Mercury or Venus is in retrograde? We try and make sense of life in this world based on what's going on in the heavens. And deep down we know this isn't rooted in objective truth. But there's something still pulling us. There's a reason we gravitate towards these things, because it helps us make sense of the things that confuse and befuddle us. And maybe the zodiac isn't your thing, but you're still suggestible. You're still, in many ways, superstitious. Perhaps you believe that what goes around comes around. Maybe you believe that when you escape into nature, you're finding some balance or some clarity or finding some way to center yourself. These things demonstrate that we still fall into a kind of ancient animism, a kind of superstitious spiritism that God says is detestable. In fact, even when we're behaving in a way that seems scientific, that feels so very smart to us, sometimes we're revealing we're still seeking the same things, right? Control. You think about the way that we view medicine, that shows our deep desire for control. And in the world that Jesus lived in, one of the words used to describe sorcery was pharmakia. And this is the same word that we get words, modern words like pharmacy and pharmaceuticals from today. Now think about how we use medicine, modern medicine, to seek out control over our lives and our loved ones. How many times do we pop pills despite the dreadful side effects, all because we want to fix one particular thing? What is it that we're seeking? Isn't it control? Isn't it to be numbed from the painful realities of life? Is it to get skinny? Is it to get our kids to behave? Is it to repress our emotions and our feelings? We just want control. Now, I want you to listen carefully. In our fight for control, we do things that in and of themselves are not bad, are not wicked, are not evil. It's good to be a nice person. It's wonderful to spend time in the great outdoors. This is God's creation. The mountains proclaim the glory of the Lord. It's a terrific blessing to live in an age of science and medicine. And these things are not evil in and of themselves any more than the stars are. But we must understand that when we use created things to try to play God, to try to manipulate God to do things our way, we are doing a detestable thing. Even if we're not dressed up like witches, even if we're not hovering around a cauldron, even if we're not casting spells or speaking to the dead, we are doing detestable things when we try and wrestle control away from God. And who among us can claim to be blameless? At so many critical moments in our lives, we have tried our very best to strong-arm our Maker into doing things our way, to doing things the way we think is best. And it's this desire for control that has brought witchcraft back to prominence, even in this supposedly enlightened and scientific age. It's just been repackaged, reframed. But it's not really any different from the days of Deuteronomy chapter 18. And we must understand what modern witchcraft is. It's not summoning a demon to harm someone. It's not blatant Satan worship. If you meet someone who describes himself as Wiccan or a druid or a neo-pagan, they'll be the first to tell you that their religion is ancient and beautiful, that it's egalitarian and eco-friendly. They will talk about how beautiful it is to communicate with the spirits in nature and be good to people. They'll tell you about the power of white magic and how it can improve your day-to-day life. They'll implore you to tap into the divinity within you. And so much of it is lies. But Wicca, Druidism, and all neo-pagan religions are about slowly shaping your own destiny. About putting the control, the authority in your hands. And that's why it's so appealing. Because sinful people want control and they will do whatever it takes to get their way. They will do logical and illogical things. And God tells us where this leads us. In Isaiah chapter 47, the Lord says, "Your wisdom and knowledge mislead you. Disaster will come upon you, and you will not know how to conjure it away. Keep on then with your magical spells and with your many sorceries. Let your astrologers come forward, those stargazers who make predictions month by month. They cannot even save themselves." Do you hear what God is saying? Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked or manipulated. God will never grant you the control that your sinful nature seeks. Because he is greater than you are, and greater than everything he created. But this great God loves you. And that's the good news that God ends this section of scripture with. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like Moses from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. See, God here is telling us, I will live among you. I will speak to you. Listen to me. Do you hear God's voice? Do you know who the prophet Moses is speaking about? It's Jesus. You see, God became man not to show us how to control God or our lives. God became man to earn us not the control that we seek, but the security that we crave. And we must recognize who our great God is. He is a wild, unbridled, and powerful God who has chosen only to connect with us through his Son and to communicate with us only through his Word. This Son, this Word, tells us exactly how our powerful Redeemer set us free from the power of darker, evil forces. We have a commanding Christ who does miracles, who heals the sick, who casts out demons, not because he's gathered together the right charms or muttered the right incantation, but because he is the powerful Word of God made flesh. As God tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact representation of God's being. Jesus sustains everything, all the things in this world, by his powerful word. This powerful God understands our deepest need. He recognized that giving us more control, the thing that we seek, that would only make a bad problem worse. After all, seeking control over God is exactly how Adam and Eve got this world and us into the mess we currently find ourselves in. So Jesus came and he gave up control. God became a servant. The Son of God submitted to God's law and his will, and he gave up his life as a ransom for many because that's what we needed. He suffered and died. The hands and feet and the side of God were pierced for our transgressions. The one who created earth, air, fire, and water gave up his breath, gave up his spirit. And when his side was pierced, blood and water flowed freely. Then he was buried in the earth. But he didn't stay dead. Not because he connected with nature, but because he created nature. Not because he was good to people in life, but because he is the life. And after 3 days, God did exactly what he promised. He raised him back to life. And because of that, we have something far superior to control. We have security. We have the security of knowing how God views us. We know that God loves us unconditionally, not because we've assembled the right charms or vocalized the right recitation. God loves us because he is love, and he demonstrated this love to us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. For those who were seeking to take control from him, God suffered and died, and freely gives us security for eternity. He is the Lord our God. We have a personal relationship with him. Even now, we know that the God who loves us is far more powerful than any darker thing. Satan himself cannot thwart God's plans or his will. When the finger of God drives out a demon, it can never defy him. God is too powerful, and this powerful God has told us what he wills. He wants all people to be saved, all people to come to a knowledge of his love, to come to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, as the way, the truth, and the life. And in the meantime, while we live in a world where we feel wildly out of control, we are told that this same powerful God is working out all things for the good of those who love him, according to his good purposes. We have security. Not only for eternity, not only for the present, but also in knowing that God listens to our prayers. And as God listens to our prayers, he doesn't even give us here what we might think would be best, control. But he blesses us with security. He promises that he listens to all of our prayers, not just those that are found in a book of shadows, but every single prayer that a believer offers, God listens to. He considers. He answers perfectly according to his word. He gives us his Spirit to intercede for us on our behalf when we don't know what to say, when we don't know what to pray. And then he assures us that he has everything under control. He assures us that our prayers are powerful and effective because we are committing our days, our ways, our very lives to the God who is powerful, to the God who has effected such great change in our hearts and minds. He is the Lord, my God. He gives me his ear because I am his beloved child. And that is why I don't have to fear the darker things of this world, because I have Jesus. I don't have to fear the things I don't know, the supernatural things I don't understand, because the divine has taken on flesh and blood and taken my place on the cross. I don't have to be spooked by the things I can't explain, because I know that my God has overcome the world and all the forces of darkness. And so I say with King David, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Amen.